And let's turn in our Bibles. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27 will be our text. And it's a wonderful thing to look at something while you're turning there, just a little bit further down, where verse 29, just a little context here with Saul. The Bible says, verse 28, he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So that's the good news. It got to the place where he, Paul, was there coming and going at Jerusalem. He was accepted of the believers. Goes on in verse 29 and says, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Okay, so they're trying to kill Paul. It says, verse 30, which when the brethren knew, these are the folks in Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem, when they knew about the plot to kill Paul, they brought him down to Caesarea, that's down on the coast, sent him forth to Tarsus, that's where he's from. And then verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and then the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. This chapter up to there takes Paul from verse 1. Well, we'll look at that in just a moment. But where he's really the driving force behind the persecution of believers. And that is in part why verse 31 says, then had the churches rest, because Paul got converted. So anyway, last week we studied Barnabas. Do you remember what we dealt with? So 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, Barnabas and this whole idea that he was the comforter, his nickname. And he was nicknamed Barnabas because he was this encourager. We titled that Barnabas and his character. And then last week, his contribution and how he gave and what a contrast it was with Ananias and Sapphira, and how Barnabas came to Christ, how he was saved, he was born again, and immediately he took his hands off his finances and gave his money to the Lord. And it's a tremendous challenge for us, because it's very easy for us sometimes, even if it's not in our own lives, maybe for you, you've been saved for some time, maybe you have made charitable giving, you've made tithing, you've made sacrificial offerings, whatever terms you want to use, but you giving to the Lord is not something that you look at as giving in order to get, like a negotiation, like we hear a lot of in our pop culture today. Nor is it kind of the other extreme where it's just duty bound, but rather you look at it as God gives you a pie, you cut out the first piece and give it to him, and then live on the rest. That's the concept of giving, where we recognize everything belongs to God, and he owns everything, and we owe everything. But here's the thing. When does a person learn to do that? And Barnabas is a wonderful example to us of the fact that at the very point, if you will, of new birth, that is the time, the greatest time, for the greatest call to simple biblical discipleship. Just do what God says and let God take control of finances and every other area of the life. So Barnabas yielded total control. It was immediate, it was complete, and it was pure. And that's where we emphasize the kind of the contrast between him and Ananias and Sapphira in the next chapter. Now today, we look at Barnabas specifically with how he gave real consideration for this one named Saul of Tarsus. When Saul was a nobody, Saul did not, he was not in the upper room with the disciples. He was not in the Garden of Gethsemane. Saul was not there at Pentecost, not in any positive way. I guess we can't say he definitely was not there. He surely would have been in Jerusalem. But I want you to notice something with me about the disciples who were at Jerusalem, great lovers of God, committed to the Lord, but they were very, very cautious about this guy named Saul. Verse 26. And we'll be reviewing some things about Saul tonight that I hope will be a real blessing as we just think about them again. Verse 26. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, and I use Saul and Paul interchangeably. And by the way, just a little note about Saul and Paul. So many people just will teach and believe that God changed Saul's name from Saul to Paul. That's not accurate. Okay, God changed Peter's name, right? Cephas, Peter, you know, you'll be called a rock, that sort of thing. But that's not true with Saul. Saul and Paul are basically the same name. It's just Aramaic, Greek, that sort of thing. And Paul went with Paul. It was more of a Gentile type name. So it's just a little, don't fight about that. But it's pretty well documented. It's not a problem. But we kind of, I don't know. So I'll use Saul and Paul pretty interchangeably. I pretty much use Paul, except that in this text, he's called Saul. So anyway, if that's helpful. But notice here. Verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, that is, attempted, he tried, he looked to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And when we read that, it's like, well, no, wait a minute, why were they afraid of him? There were thousands of people that have gotten saved. Why are they afraid of him? Why is he such a threat to him? Why did they question his conversion? When so many others had claimed to be saved. Let me show you a couple of reasons. Just read these again. Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, we have the first Christian martyr, Stephen. If you look at verse 58, the Bible says, well, let's start in the beginning of the sentence in verse 57, Acts 7:57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. These are the people in Jerusalem rushing against Stephen as he preached the gospel to them. They cried out, they stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and watch this, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That is the introduction to Saul in the New Testament. It's the first time we hear about him. And what we see about him is, as this gospel preacher, Stephen, he was one of the first seven deacons in Acts 6, and he was preaching the gospel there. And if you go through chapter 7, it's an amazing sermon to go through and just kind of take apart and really recognize what a handle he had on the Old Testament. But they got under great conviction, and they were so angry at him that they killed him. You just make sure that registers in our thinking. They killed him for preaching the gospel. There is no jury trial here. There was no due process. They just got angry and they took his life right now, right there. And when the Bible says the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, you can it'd be easy to look at that and to think that it's just like some kid there and they just happened to put. No, it's not just that they're closing. The idea is that he was authorizing this. The idea is that he was there as a representative of the Sanhedrin. And this is credentialed here, is the idea. In fact, if you go down in chapter 8, verse 1, there's affirmation even of that. Verse 59 says they stoned Stephen. Verse 60 says that he died, he fell asleep in death. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Saul was the one who gave the consent, if you will, for that. Saul endorsed Stephen's murder. Or put a different way, when there was this lone preacher there and people were angry, Saul cast his vote for judgment, not mercy. Saul voted, authorized, consented to the man being killed. So just think about who this man is that we're talking about. That is why the church, the apostles, the disciples were afraid of him. That's why they were so cautious. He endorsed Stephen's murder. Not only that, look over at chapter 9 and verse 1. Here's this man, Saul, again. And the Bible says, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now, I mean, I don't know how you could get a more powerful description of Saul's attitude than when the scripture says, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Not just threatenings, but even slaughter That's what Scripture speaks of when it talks about Saul, his whole attitude and his actions. And verse 2 goes on and says that he initiated desiring of this high priest letters. In other words, authority to travel from Jerusalem up to Damascus for one purpose. He was going there in order, as the Scripture says, that if he found any of this way, any professors of faith in Christ, anyone like Stephen, anyone like these who have been saved and baptized, anyone like the ones who are giving their offerings in order to propel the gospel forward. If I can find anybody like that, look what else it says, verse 2. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Wow. Saul voted for death and not mercy with Stephen. But he didn't stop there. Saul lived to kill believers. It was his very breath. I want us to just think about that for a moment. Because what happened to Paul is what we are supposed to be about as a local church. What happened to Paul, the conversion, the change of Paul, that is what God is doing on this planet. That's what the church is supposed to be geared toward. God still does this. Did God save you? And we looked this morning about this amazing text about how, it's only three verses, but we looked at how these prophets were writing this stuff, recording these things, inspired by the Spirit of God, and they're actually the human instruments for imparting to us scriptural truth, that which is eternally settled in the heavens, and imparting that to us, and yet the Bible says they're inquiring, they're searching diligently, what does all of this mean? And then we read even about Peter, and then we read even about the angels desiring to look into these things that we can take for granted because it's so familiar to us. And it's possible to read a text like this and say, okay, so Saul or Stephen got saved and he was a deacon and then he preached in the street and they got mad and they killed him. Okay, check. I got that off. I check. Okay, I got it. I can answer the quiz. I know the answers. No, God doesn't give us His Word so that we can answer the quiz. God gives us His Word to realize that we're just like Stephen. And God wants us to be like Stephen. And God wants us to give the gospel like Stephen. Now, I mean, why didn't Stephen at some point stop and negotiate and say, wait. Can we talk about this? No. He didn't go along to get along. He was true to what the Word of God said. And Saul, just overwhelmed with this hatred, he has this sense that this sect, that this cult, he thinks of it, those of this way, he has this sense that they are a threat to the truth. That they are a threat to his convictional lifestyle. That they are doing away with Old Testament authority and truth. He was wrong, of course. Watch chapter 9, verse 21. After Saul, and we'll come back to some of this in chapter 9, but after Saul got saved, notice chapter 9, verse 20, the Bible says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." He was preaching that Messiah is deity. That this human person, this Christ, that in fact he's not just a teacher, not just a prophet, but he is in fact deity, that he is the Son of God. And he argued so effectively with this extraordinary knowledge and capability with the Old Testament that he in fact is God. Watch this. Verse 21. He's still in Damascus. "But all that heard him were amazed, and they said, 'Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, or that intention, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. Saul went to Damascus for the express purpose of finding and believers and hailing them, our version says, hauling them into prison and doing away with them. Here's the point. When verse 26, that they were all afraid of him. These disciples in Jerusalem, they were wise to be cautious. This is not a misplaced caution. No. They were reasonable. They had good reason. They were well served to recognize this could just be his way to kind of dupe us into getting in among us. So then in this devious way, he can get inside and find out who we all are. And to that, doing that so that he then would be able to expose us and have us done away with. Ah, but God intervened. Look over in chapter 9 and verse 5. Amazing and wonderful text. Saul met the Lord. You know, I trust the story. Let me go back and we'll look at verse 3 since I read 1 and 2. Chapter 9, 3. As he journeyed, he's on his way to Damascus from Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven and he fell to the earth. Think about that. That's quite a light. Shocking light. He fell to the earth, and the Bible says, and heard a voice saying unto him, calling his name, a voice out of nowhere. But he hears these words so clearly, Luke records for us, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He hears his name mentioned twice, and in hearing his name mentioned twice, this voice says, why are you persecuting me? Because whoever this me is takes it very personally. You're not just persecuting people. You're not just taking men and women from Jerusalem. You're not just going to Jerusalem or to Damascus to find people of the way. You are persecuting me, this voice said. How did Jesus respond? How did Paul respond? He said, who are you? He just hears this voice. He says, who are you? And the voice says, I am Jesus. It's just a precious story and narrative to remember. He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, anything. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Spontaneous, instant, absolute, total surrender, control, yielded, dedication. I will serve you. You're bigger than me. You're better than me. You know all about me. He knew that, of course, because of it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The idea, you understand that, I think. I hope you do. But this idea of literally the ox goad, you know, you'd have the ox pulling the cart and the guy, you know, when the ox wouldn't go, he'd goad him on. He'd prick him, and the idea with an ox goad. And Jesus uses this to say to him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, it doesn't matter how much you kick. I just keep on convicting and convicting and convicting you. Evidently, Saul was in some measure angry, not merely because of the threat on Judaism, and not merely because of the threat of the spreading new way, but he was also angry because he was under such conviction, because of the Spirit of God at work in his life. And he said, what wilt thou have me to do? Saul met the Lord. Saul submitted to the Lord. And then here's something else, just a little interesting thing to mention to you. God told Saul, okay, you need to go into Damascus and I'll have somebody else come to you and tell you what you need to do. Verse 17 of this same chapter, Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Watch this. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He was blinded from the light, and now he is seeing again. There fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Right now. Immediate baptism. Very interesting. Boy, if there was anybody that it would have seemed to make sense to say, well, no, wait, we
better wait here just a little bit. I mean, we better make sure that this is real.
Baptism is one of the ways that the church is supposed to be so affirming to the new convert. Not saying, okay, wait, we
need to check you out.
We need to be very careful that we follow what the Word of God says rather than our own, you know, our own way of thinking. Verse 19, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So we've made our way right back to where we were before Saul immediately preached Christ. The point is, the change was authentic. The salvation in Saul's life was real. He immediately preached Christ. He was immediately baptized. And he immediately wanted to share this news. He wanted to talk to people. He went from going to Damascus on his way and getting converted. He went from going there. His only purpose in going there was to stamp out the believers, if you will, in order to attack them, in order to do away with this message and this preaching and this purported gospel. And now he's preaching the gospel which he had been intent on destroying. So he preached Christ. The conversion was authentic, but so was their caution. Now, I said all of that to set up where we want to go with Barnabas. Because on the one hand, you have the disciples, which is completely reasonable that the disciples are so cautious. This is a murdering Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin, with authority from the high priest. So on the one hand, their caution is very well founded. On the other hand, he claims to be converted and he's preaching the gospel. So how do you put that together? And that is where Barnabas comes in. And that is what I want to challenge us, that that's where we can come in. Because verse 27, I'll read 26 again. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he came to Jerusalem because, of course, in Damascus they were trying to kill him, let him down in a basket on the wall. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all, every one of them, they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple, but Barnabas. This is the second time we see Barnabas. I mean, we see him with the nickname, we see him with the contribution, we don't see him again until we get here. We see him at the end of chapter 4, not 5, 6, 7, 8, here we see him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And we might even add then, or as a result, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And that's what I wanted to really challenge us with tonight, is this idea of his consideration of Saul. How well did he know him? How long did he know him? It's not germane to the issue. It's not, it has nothing to do with the issue. He didn't somehow spend time with Barnabas to get to know with Saul to get to know him. He said, this man saw the Lord in the way. God spoke to him, and he has preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. His preaching, his testimony, his changed life was enough for Barnabas. Barnabas took a personal interest in Saul, the new convert. And what, I mean, you could, it's just hypothetical, but you could say, well, what would have happened if Barnabas did not become the bridge? What would have happened if Barnabas wasn't there? What would have happened if Saul had come to Jerusalem and was rejected of them? I mean, even here, the text that Daryl read, we saw how that when Saul was persecuted and there was this plot against him in Jerusalem, what'd they do? They sent him back home to Tarsus. And we don't hear from him for some time then. What would have happened to Saul? Well, it's pure conjecture and speculation, and the fact is we don't know. But what we do know is there was one man that made a difference. And you know, just think about it today. Perhaps today we don't live in a culture that's like Barnabas and Saul were in, where there is overt persecution, where people are losing their life for the gospel. Perhaps we, though we don't live in that kind of a culture where the dichotomy is so clear between believer and unbeliever, perhaps it truly is that we live in a culture where it's just a big kind of a polyglot, you know. It's just everybody can believe anything they want, and it really doesn't matter what you believe. And there's many gods, and there's many religions, and there's many beliefs, and you know, as long as you're sincere, it really doesn't matter. And this is what we're told today. And we're told that the worst thing you can be today is to be dogmatic. The worst thing is to somehow say that your way is the only way. And yet, that is the message of the gospel. I wonder how many people there might be who maybe were like a Saul in the sense that they came to Christ and got converted. And then there were disciples that were cautious about them. And that new convert lost his heart and lost his courage. You know, I mean, maybe it would be somebody who will open back up and they'll show up here and they'll have tattoos or piercings or I don't care. You name it, whatever. It's very common. That's one reason why this whole idea of okay, well, you know, if you're going to open your church, you know, you have to ask people, have you had any of these symptoms in the last 2 weeks? That's what I was told. Have to take the temperature, you know, and initially, weeks ago, we were told, you know, hey, if there have been any symptoms like that, then the words were, you must bar them from entry. I told our deacons, I said, I'm not doing that. We want our doors open to everybody here. Right? We're not, we don't ask people if they have leukemia. We don't ask them if they have AIDS. We don't ask them anything like that. We want people to come. And so the same way with a mask, the idea that, well, okay, what we need to do now is we just need to say, hey, if you're going to come in this building, you have to wear a mask. And if you do not want to wear a mask, then the only way we'll allow you to enter is if you sign a liability waiver. And this is the counsel that I received as a pastor here, from very reputable places. And it was like, I'm not bringing up liability waivers here. You know, we're just going to say, stay 6 feet apart, wear a mask, it's great. But what do you think? What if somebody showed up here tonight? What if they looked a little different? What if they said, hey, I just heard the gospel today and I was saved. And somewhere along the line, the people of God have to come alongside people like that and believe them. Not because they look right, not because they talk right, not because they act right, not because they have some kind of a track record, but because there's a God who saves sinners. That's where our confidence needs to be. And that's where Barnabas' confidence was. He considered Paul. He took a personal interest in him. You'll see that he took him, the scripture says, and brought him to the apostles. It says that he declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. Isn't it fascinating to think, how is it that Paul did not talk about how God showed himself? Why is it that Barnabas is the one doing the talking? Because Paul isn't there. They're scared of him. They're afraid of him. They don't believe that he's a disciple. Barnabas convinced them. And beyond that, it says, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Barnabas took this personal interest. He declares Saul's testimony of conversion. And he recounted Saul's preaching at Damascus. And you know what happened? The disciples believed Barnabas, verse 28. He was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. Barnabas was Saul's friend when Saul had no friends. He had none. I mean, he's everybody he grew up with, he left. The Sanhedrin, he's out. All of his credentialed peers, gone. I mean, he is now living for a cause that he had dedicated himself to exterminating. And yet Barnabas believed in him, because Barnabas believed in God. I would encourage you that he had no friends, but he only needed one friend. What friend can you help? I mean, think about it. Of all the times that we have lived in, my age, your age, whatever, of all the different times, of all the different struggles, I know nothing in experience of living through the Second World War. I know nothing of the kind of sacrifice involved in this country way back in those days. But this is our time. This is our opportunity. This is our day to rise and to shine, if you will, and to look for somebody that we can help. Maybe not even right now in any direct way as far as bringing somebody with all the social distancing. I don't know. That's where you have to use wisdom. You have to be careful. But use texting and emails and a phone call. Use social media. Exalt Jesus Christ in the social media venue. Give the gospel. Give testimony. Give verses if you're into that Twitter. I guess I should start adding Twitter and all those things too. That seems to be. Or Instagram or whatever. All those. I can't keep up with all of them. I'm getting too old to even care. I guess that's part of the issue, isn't it? Yeah. But what friend can you help? What new convert needs your friendship and help? You might say, well, I'm not real good at evangelism. Well, how do you do it talking? How do you do it just listening? How do you do it just being interested in other people? That's Barnabas. Barnabas was not a preacher. We'll make our way through his life and you'll see that he was not a leader. He helped Saul, Paul, one-on-one. But he's not a leader. Really backed off on that first missionary journey when there was great conflict and needed some bold leadership. Man, Paul rose to the occasion, not Barnabas. Think about this. Not only what friend or what new convert, who in your family needs for you to be more considerate? I mean, you know, sometimes we can think, okay, well, Barnabas believed in Saul. You've got these big names in Scripture. Okay, hey, let's melt it down in a very basic level. Who in your family needs some consideration? I mean, maybe it's like, hey, you know, I don't have any social distancing with this person. I just need to take my wife and sit down with her and just spend 30 minutes or whatever and just listen to her. Or your child or your parents or whatever it might be. Who in your family needs you to be more considerate? Remember that the apostles nicknamed Barnabas for being an encourager. And that is really the theme of his life and what I really want to encourage us with. Who can you encourage even today?